If you have sung that and you believe those words, then the scripture says that you are saved. You are saved from your sin. This is all that it takes to be saved from your sins, to have peace with God, is to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's God, and that He has paid the penalty for our sins that we might be saved. The men are coming with God's Word in their hand, and it is time to read God's Word. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, please catch their eye as they walk by, and they'll be glad to give you a copy of God's Word this morning. You can use it for this service, put it in the back of the room, or if you don't have a copy of the Bible for yourself, please take this as our gift to you. It's wonderful to have a copy of God's Word. Please turn your Bibles then to Colossians chapter 4. Today we have the privilege of concluding our verse-by-verse study of the book of Colossians. What a joy this study has been to me as we've learned verse upon verse upon verse that Christ is more than enough for us. Amen? He is an amazing, amazing God. He's fully sufficient in all of His wisdom and all of His work. And it is our joy to conclude our study of Colossians today. So please stand with me in honor of God's Word as I read from the English Standard Version of the Bible, starting from Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. This is the word of the Lord that reads, "Tychius will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And I say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray that God will help us in our study of His Word. Father, as we come now to your word, we acknowledge that you are the Holy One. You are the great missionary God. Missions exist, as one pastor said, because the worship of God does not. So, Father, we long to worship you this morning. Oh, Father, as we look into your word, we pray that it would change us, it would change me. Father, you know your servant is weak. We are all weak. You are strong. And so, Father, we pray this morning, hungry, needy, weak, dependent, trusting, expectant, that your Spirit that dwells within us is ready to ignite with your word and create life in our hearts for the glory of God. Of your name, oh Father, I pray that you would awaken us from the dull stupor that we find ourselves so often in this world. Give us a heart that is affectionate for you. Give us a love that is deeper and pure for you. And use us, Father, as your missionaries. Use us, Father, as your church to proclaim Christ effectively in Central Illinois so that others of our loved ones who are lost might be rescued by your amazing grace. Oh, Father, unite our hearts in the fear of your name as we open your word now. We ask in Christ for your name's sake. Amen. Well, what comes to mind when you hear the words, the Lone Ranger? Is it the William Tell Overture? Is it Hi-Ho, Silver Away? Some of you parents of young children are going to have to go home and listen to the Lone Ranger with your children this afternoon so they do not miss out on this wonderful part of American tradition. But isn't it ironic, as we think about the Lone Ranger, some of you may think about his trusty companion, Tonto, that Indian. Remember Tonto? But isn't it interesting? Even the Lone Ranger had to have a trusted companion. How ironic that God knows that he has created all of us to live in community with each other. We need to be in partnership with others. Even if our name is the Lone Ranger, we need to have Tonto alongside us. You see, it's not possible for us to rightly reflect the image of God without being in community and in partnership with others in our lives. This is one of the reasons why God places every rescued child, every believer, every one of the redeemed into his family, the church, so that we can be in partnership and community and mission together, sharing life, sharing burdens, and sharing ministry in a Christ-centered team. Colossians has been a wonderful study, and as we've come to chapter 4 now, Paul has reminded and urged all of us, be faithful in your witness for Christ. Be faithful in your praying for Christ. Since Christ is our life, then Christ must be our mission. And we are called to be on mission for him in our communities. But praise the Lord, we're not on this mission alone. He's put us in a family together with his church as a ministry team. And so as we read Colossians 4 and we come to the end of this letter, we get an insight into Paul's ministry team as he recounts all of these different people that are on the team with him and shares what a blessing they are to him, and he shares their greetings to the church in Colossae. You might title this message a Christmas card from a Roman prison, because that's exactly what it is. Don't you love hearing stories of how God uses normal people to do extraordinary things by his Spirit? And that's exactly what we learned this morning. God transforms ordinary people to work together for his extraordinary purposes. None of us are called to serve Jesus Christ alone. We need the prayers and encouragement of our loved ones. And prayer and community empower us, ordinary believers, to form together to do great and mighty supernatural things for the glory of Christ in our community. Now this morning, we're just going to take some observations about Paul's ministry team and consider what lessons that might mean for us as we all team together for Christ's ministry in our community as well. So first, in verse 7, let's meet Tychius and Onesimus as we consider the blessings of multipliers on a Christ-centered ministry team. You know who multipliers are, right? Multipliers are those people on the team that make you better. They are constantly taking your influence and your abilities and causing them to reach further and grow deeper than you could make them reach on your own. I mean, here Paul is sending Tychius and Onesimus to Colossians. Well, Paul can't go to Colossians. He's in Rome. He's in prison. So he sends others to multiply his ministry as they take his greeting, take the scriptures that God has inspired to his friends that he cannot reach himself. Now we meet Tychius 5 times in the New Testament. Every time he's assisting Paul. He's making things happen behind the scenes. He's multiplying Paul's influence and ministry so that it's broader and greater in scope than Paul could have had on his own. In Acts chapter 20, we see Tychius helping Paul collect funds from the churches for the church in Jerusalem. And we know from Scripture that Tychius carried Paul's letters of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and 2 Corinthians to these churches. They would have never received this ministry from Paul had it not been for Tychius' faithful ministry. And then I find it fascinating. When Paul was approaching death, and he was on his deathbed, he could not travel anymore. But Titus, the pastor over in Crete, had a need for pulpit supply. Paul couldn't go on his own, but who did he send? Tychius in Titus chapter 3. And then in Timothy, when Timothy needed pulpit supply in the church in Ephesus, who did Paul send? Tychius, the multiplier, the one who was taking all that he had learned and was multiplying it and sharing it and spreading it around. These were great responsibilities for Tychius that required much personal hardship, but he was always making things happen behind the scenes. He reminds me a lot, actually, of Pastor Denny here. Because I just say things, and I mention ideas, and I turn around, and the next day, they're done. Pastor Denny just takes and does it. It's just wonderful to have multipliers on the team with you. What a blessing. We know from verse 7 that Paul dearly loved Tychius. He was a trusted minister. He was a co-slave of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be on a team with people who are committed not just to doing the easy thing, but to doing the right thing to help us proclaim Christ and fulfill our mission in this world. Now, in verse 9, Paul also calls Onesimus a faithful and beloved brother. Now, these are precious words to describe a dear relationship that was forged in the deep experience of appreciation in this prison. Because remember, Onesimus was a runaway slave. And this was personal to the people in Colossae. Because remember, the church at Colossians met in the home of Philemon, who was Onesimus' former slave master. Onesimus had stolen from Philemon, ran away, defrauded him, and ran away to Rome. And so everybody in Colossians knew what this local boy had done. But then when he got to Rome, somehow, in God's amazing grace, he had come across the Apostle Paul. And Paul had shared the gospel with Onesimus. And Onesimus had been converted and transformed and born again by the power of the Spirit. And now Paul is sending Onesimus, his dearly beloved brother, who once was a slave, now a dear brother, back to his hometown, so that he could take and multiply the influence of the gospel back home. Now, this is wonderful. I don't want us to miss this. When you come to faith in Christ, your past is no longer an issue. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. Christ-centered ministry teams, therefore, are built on the credentials of present faith and repentance more than they are on past history. So no matter who you are or no matter what you have done in your life, God's arms of forgiveness and God's arms of welcome and acceptance are open wide to you. There is a place for you in Christ-centered ministry today, no matter your past. Take hope from the life of Onesimus and find a place of peace and purpose in Jesus Christ. Now we see in verse 8 that multipliers are always encouraging and cheering people up. How? By sharing stories of how God is working on the team. They're constantly telling people and reminding us of how God is working among us. building us up. And in fact, Paul, what Paul is saying here, in effect, is, hey, I'm sending Tychius and Onesimus to you so that they can deliver my letter to you, but that they can also tell you everything that God is doing here. Just like the prayer letters in the back of the room that you're going to receive as you leave today from some of our missionaries. Just like missionaries write prayer letters today, it's not to puff themselves up. It's not so that you can hear all about what's going on in their lives per se. It's so that you can hear what God is doing in and through them so that we can join together and pray for them and be a participant in God's ministry, in this case, in Rome. And so, are you thankful? This morning, are you thankful for the blessing of multipliers on Christian mission with you? These people who help take your Christian ministry, your influence, and help spread it around in your personal holiness and help make it more, even more effective for the glory of God in our region. This is the blessings of multipliers on a Christ-centered ministry team. But in verses 10 and 11, and also in verse 14, we meet three Messianic Jews and one converted Gentile, all who were a great comfort to Paul. For every Christ-centered ministry team knows the blessing of encouragers. First, we meet Aristarchus. Aristarchus was Paul's devoted companion. He was a Jewish believer with a Greek name, and he stood with Paul through thick and thin. In Acts 27, Aristarchus was shipwrecked with Paul. In Acts 19, Aristarchus was seized with Paul by an angry mob who tried to kill them. And here in verse 10 of this chapter, we find out that Aristarchus was a fellow prisoner with Paul. In other words, he was voluntarily sitting in prison with the apostle so that he could have a ministry of comfort and encouragement to the apostle while he was in prison for the sake of Christ. Here was a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Adversity did not lessen his affection or his partnership and his commitment alongside his ministry teammate. And then there's Mark. Then there's Mark, the recovered friend. And I don't want you to miss the story from Mark as well, because remember in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas and Mark are on their first missionary journey. And the going gets tough. In fact, it gets so hard that Mark deserts. Mark leaves the mission. He deserts his friends when the going gets tough. But now, years later, as Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, do you catch this? He's no longer writing about Mark as the deserter. He's writing about Mark as a trusted, beloved companion in the ministry. In fact, Mark had been restored. 1 Peter 5:13 gives us a hint that I think Peter, the Apostle Peter, who he knew a little bit about failure in ministry as well, did he not? I think the Apostle Peter was part of restoring Mark back into the ministry. And so now, as Paul's writing to the church in Colossae, he's saying, welcome Mark, receive him. Let me ask you, how about you? Have you ever failed in ministry? Listen, my friends, John Mark is an encouragement to every person who's failed in your first attempts at ministry. Mark did not sit around and sulk. He got back into the ministry. He proved himself faithful to the Lord and to the apostle Paul. God makes Christ-centered ministry teams out of past failures. And so all the glory goes to God and not to us. So when Paul speaks of being encouraged and comforted, he also speaks of Jesus' justice, the unsung hero. This is the only verse in the Bible that speaks of this encourager who had a Jewish first name and a Roman last name. You see, God delights in taking simple no-names, just like you and me, ordinary, normal people, and he makes us, what does it say in verse 11? Fellow workers for the kingdom of God. See, no one can just say, I'm just a lowly plankton in the family of God. No matter how invisible your ministry is to others, God desires for you to contribute your gifts that He has given you by His Spirit. He desires for you to live out those gifts and employ those gifts and walk in obedience with Christ for the building up of the kingdom. As an encourager, no matter if you're an encourager like Aristarchus, who is visible, or an encourager like Jesus Justice, who is behind the scenes. Or maybe you're an encourager like the Gentile, the talented specialist of Luke. In verse 14, Luke is called his beloved physician. This dear member of Paul's ministry team had a very significant role in the early church. As far as we know, Luke was single. He was never married, but he served the Lord without distraction as a skillful physician, a noted historian, and a beloved friend of the Apostle Paul, who stayed with him all the way till the end of his life. And isn't it fascinating, by the way, church, to notice that even though God gave Paul the authority to heal people of their diseases, He put a physician on Paul's ministry team so that he could minister to Paul's own sicknesses and ailments throughout his own ministry as well. Ordinary people being used by God to do extraordinary things, all by His grace. And church, I love how I see God working in our own local assembly here. This church is full of encouragers. I've experienced it this way. I pray that you don't just encourage your pastors, but that you encourage one another the way that you encourage me, because I am constantly getting notes and emails and cards. Pastor, I'm praying for you this week. Pastor, I appreciate you. Pastor, I'm holding you up in prayer this week. Keep keeping on. I get one brother in this church, he emails me at least once every week. How can I pray for you this week, Pastor? What encouragement. The blessing of Christ-centered ministry team that sticks with each other through thick and thin, encouraging each other in our prayers and in our service. In verses 12 to 13, then, we meet Epaphras, the prayer warrior. And we consider the blessing of partnering with prayer warriors in Christ-centered ministry. Remember, we met Epaphras already in chapter 1, verse 7, where Paul called him his fellow servant. Epaphras was not a solitary servant. He was a fellow servant. He believed in the local church. He purposefully connected himself to work alongside other fellows, to work alongside other Christians. And remember, Epaphras was the home missionary. He was brought to faith under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and then he came back to his hometown in Colossae and planted a church. And then he planted a church in Laodicea, the neighboring town, and in the neighboring town of Hierapolis as well. So more than likely, here's a man who has now traveled to Rome to minister to Paul and left these churches back home under the care of Archippus that we're going to meet in a little bit. But here, in verses 12 to 13, we learn that one of the greatest contributions from Epaphras to the ministry team was prayer. Yes, he was a church planner, but one of his greatest contributions was that he labored fervently, agonizingly in prayer for these churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis and Colossae. The word, he didn't just pray when he felt like it. He prayed always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, intensely engaged in a struggle against strong opposition in prayer. I want to pray like this. As I've been praying this week and even thinking about Epaphras' prayers, I want to be an Epaphras. I want to be one of these people that labor and agonize in prayer, that expect God and ask God to do great and mighty supernatural things through our prayers. See, Epaphras was just an ordinary man, but by God's grace, he was doing extraordinary things through prayer. Look at his specific request in verse 12. He prayed two things for the three churches that he left back home. Number one, that they would stand mature. And number two, that they would be fully assured in all the will of God. He knew that they were being attacked by these false teachers. He knew their spiritual maturity depended upon the active grace of God in their lives. So he prayed that they would stand mature. He prayed that they'd be fully convinced of the gospel so that they would not shift their hope from the gospel in any way to be carried away by false teaching. Will you join me in praying that God will make us all like Epaphras, that our prayers would not be dull or shallow, but that we would labor fervently, energetically, emotionally, zealously in prayer. Christ-centered ministry teams depend on God for all the outcomes and the results of our ministry. Thus, prayer warriors are desperately needed. The end of verse 14 drives our dependence home. For in reality, all Christ-centered teams are filled with brokenness. That's right. The reality of brokenness exists in all Christ-centered ministry teams. And we see that through the person of Demas. Demas is only mentioned three times in the Scriptures. And unfortunately, his story is a sad one. Initially, from this passage in Colossians 4, and then also from Philemon 24, we find that Demas is a supportive member of Paul's ministry team. But then in one of Paul's last writings, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find that Demas has deserted Paul because he loved this present world more than he loved Christ. Demas was the worldly defector. You see, he tried to serve two masters. But eventually the religious veneer wore off and his true colors were exposed. And loved ones, you don't have to serve in ministry for very long before you too will encounter betrayal and disappointment from somebody else on the ministry team. It's heartbreaking, but we should expect it. Even Jesus' 12 disciples had a defector, Judas Iscariot. And Jesus taught in the parable of the sower to remind us that many will make what seems to be a very good beginning in Christ only to succumb to worldliness in the end. You see, Christ-centered ministry teams understand this. And so Christ-centered teams are focused on caring for each other, having transparent, authentic accountability with each other, walking in the light with each other with our own sins, and watching our own lives and doctrine closely. But we never use the failures of others in ministry as an excuse to back away from ministry ourselves. Remember Mark and Peter? God restored them even after failure in ministry. And perhaps he might restore some of our friends who defect as well. But God has entrusted us with extraordinary power by his Spirit to do extraordinary things for his glory. So we must continue in the ministry that we have received from Christ. And so Paul concludes his letter to the Colossians with final greetings, rejoicing in the blessing of extended partnerships. I take great joy in the fact that Paul delighted in his partnerships, gospel partnerships with people that he had never even ever met personally. It's just like these shoeboxes here. Here we are partnering with Samaritan's Purse for the sake of the gospel, and this will have impact and minister to people that we've never met and likely will never meet in our lives. But this is all Christ-centered ministry teams. This is what we do. We delight in partnering together and working with other believers in the extended partnerships for Christ's sake. And so he addresses the believers that he's never met in Laodicea. And Nympha, the church hostess. Now the Greek, it's really hard to tell, is it a she or is it a he? We don't know from the name, but we think that Nympha was just a normal, ordinary Laodicean woman whose ministry was to open up her house to provide a place for the believers to gather and to read the scripture publicly, to pray together and encourage each other in the Lord. And so Paul writes to encourage her in her ministry as part of the team. And then he encourages all the Laodicean believers to read the letter. To read the letter that he wrote to them and also the letter that he wrote to the Colossians, because Paul's greatest concern was that the word of God would be read publicly in the assembly of the churches. Read the scriptures. Now, we don't have a copy of the Laodicean letter. It was not inspired by God as scripture. It's been lost. It hasn't been preserved by God as the letter to the Colossians was. But we've been received all of this scripture so that we would do well to take heed to it and read it publicly in our worship services. One of the principles you can take away from this is that all Christ-centered ministry teams govern their partnerships under the authority of God's word more than just by pragmatic popularity in the world. And finally, before closing the letter, Paul gives specific encouragement to this interim pastor, Archippus. I don't know how to pronounce it. These words are hard. But it's likely, as the pastor of the church in Colossae, that he lived in Philemon's home and may have even been the son of Philemon and his wife, Aphila, that we meet in Philemon 2. And so after writing all these four chapters that are stock full of the sufficiency of Christ, Paul wants to encourage Archippus to get the message clear. Stay the course. Don't give in to the false teachers. Fulfill the ministry that you received from the Lord. And I think we can take away a couple important reminders from this morning. First, remember the burdens of your spiritual leaders in your ministry. Seek to encourage them, your pastors and your elders. They often face problems and carry burdens that are invisible to the rest of the flock, and they need your encouragement. I need your encouragement. And again, as I say, I so appreciate the fact that you do encourage me, and I know you do pray for us and all of our elders here, and I appreciate that, but can I just say, we need it. Your leaders need your encouragement. But second, remember, and don't miss this, that ministry is not something that we do for God. Ministry is something that God does in us and through us by the power of His Spirit. He says in the text, fulfill the ministry you have received from the Lord. And so, all Christ-centered ministry partners are stewards of God. And we will one day give an account to God for how we have stewarded His Spirit and the ministry that has been entrusted to us. No wonder Paul's final words are, God's grace be with you all. For all Christ-centered ministry is only accomplished by the unmerited favor, by the sovereign and transforming grace of our good and holy God. So let me urge us this morning, don't be a spiritual lone ranger. Don't go out and wear a mask and just try to do it all by yourself. But connect with a ministry team for God's glory and for your joy. After reading this letter from the imprisoned Paul to the Colossian church, we can't help but realize Jesus has given us everything that we need. Jesus is everything our heart could ever desire or want. All of God's fullness is in Jesus Christ, and we have been made complete in Him. Christ is more than enough for us. He's more than enough for our salvation. He's more than enough for the forgiveness of our sin. He's our peace. He's more than enough for our homes. He's more than enough for our workplace. He's more than enough for all of our personal relationships. And in fact, He's more than enough for our ministry. You see, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It doesn't matter if you've failed in the past. Maybe even today you're getting discouraged in ministry. Remember, God's team doesn't have bench warmers. But God himself is the power. God himself is the wisdom. God himself is the righteousness. God himself is all that we need for our ministry. Do you believe this, church? Do you live as if you believe this? If so, I pray that you will recommit with me this morning to actively fulfill the ministry that God has given you supernaturally by his Spirit in his church. And if you're not yet connected with a Christ-centered ministry team, there's opportunities to do that all the time. On the back of your sermon notes page, we've listed 10 opportunities. They're just top of mind for us right here in this local assembly. But certainly, the opportunities to fulfill your ministry are not limited to just those 10 things. So if you have an idea of how God would have you to serve in his church, send an email to the church this week. Give us a call. Let us help you connect to the ministry that God would have for you, for your joy, and for his glory in our region. You see, the point that we learned this morning is that ordinary people are used by an extraordinary God to accomplish an extraordinary ministry through his extraordinary Spirit that dwells within us. So don't sell God short. Jesus is able to save you from your sins. If you're sitting here today and you don't have peace in your heart and you're still living under the burden and the weight of your sins, don't sell God short. Cry out to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And as you're saved, God fills you with his Spirit so that you are empowered to minister as part of a team of other Spirit-filled people together to reach this community, Central Illinois, for Christ. I pray that God would help each of us today to fulfill the ministry of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing people to worship him forever. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, that is our prayer. You certainly are worthy of all of our lives. So take our lives and let them be an offering, a sacrifice, Lord, to you. And Father, I pray that you would empower us with boldness, that you'd empower us with courage, that you'd fill us with confidence, not as we look to our own resources, but as we look to our sufficiency in Jesus Christ. For we are made able ministers of Christ, and we are made sufficiency not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God who has given us of his Spirit. Oh, Father, thank you so much that you've put us together as a team so that together we might fulfill the ministry that you have entrusted to us. Bless this church, Father. I love this church, but not near as much as you do. So bless us and help us to be faithful. This is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.